Amen. His name is Jesus. Let's open up our Bibles as you're standing. We'll read a couple verses. We're in Proverbs chapter 24. Again, want to welcome you that have come out tonight and those that may be able to join us right now online or listen at another time. God bless you. Even though you're not here, you're very much a part of our church family and fellowship. And we know the Word of God will go out and minister to each of us tonight. You know, quite frankly, when we go through Proverbs, it's really, you know, hopefully you go away tonight, not with the fullness of Proverbs 24. That'd be kind of difficult. We'll go through it. But there'll be specific things that the Lord will speak to you. Maybe one specific verse, but there's something that the Lord has for each of us tonight. And I trust him in that. In chapter 24 of Proverbs, in verse 1, it says, "Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking." Sounds like a high school class. Let's pray. Father, we do ask for your blessing, as was prayed earlier, over your word, over our hearts and minds, that we could receive your word gladly. And we purpose in our heart, before we even get into the study, that if you want to encourage us with some word that you have tonight, please do that, or correct us, whatever you want. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we'll go through each verse and have a comment to say and trust the Lord to speak to us. Do not be envious, and that would be to be jealous. And jealousy is usually wanting something that the Lord doesn't necessarily want to provide for you or hasn't provided for you, but you really want it bad. There's a sense of jealousy, and strife can come with that. And then it says, don't be envious of evil men. And you think, well, how could that be? Well, evil has an attraction. A sin is pleasurable for a season, nor desire. So it says to be careful, because it can be rather seductive to be with them. And I thought about a person that many of us would be familiar with his name, the great theologian Evel Knievel. But just that name, he was somebody that was a noted daredevil, probably unlike any that we have known. Some of the attempts that he tried to make, he did make many of them. He broke probably every bone in his body over his life. But there's just that sense. And there's a sense of a spiritual daredevil. And he's saying that he's cautioning us. Be careful. Guard your heart. We see things and we see people. They're experiencing prosperity or popularity. And because of the internet and the different apps, they're known as influential people or influencers, and they can attract you. You can be attracted to that, and you can look and see, well, how much does it really cost to get 10,000 followers overnight, and just all of that is out there. But it's a pursuit that you want to stay away from. Verse 2, for their heart devises violence. In other words, wicked people with evil intentions, there's a strategy underway. They want to rob a bank, so they case out the bank for a while. They look at tendencies that are going on. They study it, and they figure what the risk would be and when would be the minimal amount of risk. They're devising evil plans. They're going to go ahead. They're going to do it at a certain point, and they're going to make that heist, and their lips talk of troublemaking. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companions of fools will be destroyed. You can't change God's word. So it's very important, who do you hang out with? Do you hang out with the popular people, those who have prosperity, those that are influential? I want to hang out with them. I want to be noted as somebody that knows somebody important, and it's a trap. We want to hang out with wise men and women. Verse 3, through wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it is established. So it's giving us a contrast. So the evil person, the evil man, the evil desires, planning and plotting evil things, violence is a part of that. The flip side of that is, I don't want to go that way. I want to seek the wisdom. I want to see things through discernment. I want to know what is wise, and I want to know how to apply that knowledge. So a house is built, and that's something of value, something that is important. It's by understanding. It's by responding to insights properly. It is established. And so just technically, when you look for a house to build, first you look for property. And then you find out whether that property is available. Is it accessible? Is it buildable? It could be great property with a great view, but it could be around wetlands, or there could be restrictions on that. So finding the property and finding what is available to that property, can I build like I want to build? And when you do, then you go to an architect and you have plans drawn up and you work through those. And when the house is beginning to be built, I mean, there's a lot of grading work that goes on, a lot of dirt that is moved initially, but then some footing and some forms are set in place, and that footprint is declared pretty much in the beginning. And because of that footprint, that's the house. That's what's going to be built upon that footprint that you have. And it takes time, and it's a wise master builder. And in the same way, you're building a life. You're building fellowship with God. You're building a spiritual life within you. You want to be useful. You want the things that are being built in your life, quality materials, quality things. And so when you look at this, instead of planning a bank robbery, they build righteously. They establish a home. And in this case, you can have a family, and over time you have grandchildren, and just what can take place from that house that is built. Verse 4, by knowledge, and that's by learning, by perception, by knowledge, you watch, you study, the rooms are filled. A lot of times, you're not certain what kind of house you may want, just using that illustration. So you go around and you look at other houses that people have. You visit them, or they're available through magazines and whatever else. And then you begin to think, and you cut, and you pace, and you look, hey, this is what I'd like to have. This is the rooms that I'd like to have. And you want to see your place be a refuge, a place that is filled with laughter and with joy, all the precious and pleasant riches. So the scriptures are telling us how to avoid divorce, how to build a family, how to build a home, not just a house. The dangers of building a great home, but then what happens? We can invite evil into our home. We invite evil. They don't come knocking on our door. They come through the internet or the cable, through TV and through entertainment and the internet. And then it becomes no longer a place of blessing. Psalm number 1, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night, and he will become like a tree planted by a stream of living water. And it tells us whatever he does, it'll prosper in due season. That's the wisdom tonight. Isaiah 54:14, in righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror it shall not come near you. A wise, verse 5, a wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases in strength. So it's speaking about personal growth. These attributes to grow, and you begin to grow over time. And as you move on in your years, then hopefully we're becoming a little wiser, a little smarter. We don't have the luxury of a lot of recovery time. We need to get it right at a certain point, and we're thankful for that. I was thinking about Daniel in Daniel chapter 1. The king interviewed them, and amongst them he found none that were like Daniel, Meshach, and Abednego, and therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found that they were 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were all in his realm. So they created a situation, and Daniel and his brethren said, we're not going to go the way of the king. We're not going to partake. We want to honor God. And you might think it's strange, but you watch what happens after we honor God. You watch the blessing of God. You watch the prosperity of God. And you and I, we can have that same confidence. Just this week, it was interesting. And actually, it was not this week. It was February 29th. I can't believe we're in the first part of March already. So it was almost like a week. But it says, Seattle is the least religious, large metro area in the United States. We're a subset of Seattle in many ways, with anarchy and other types of things that our community has adopted, sanctuary cities and other things like that. And it's interesting, a clear majority of adults in the Seattle area, around 64%, never attend church or religious services or go less than once a year. So we have a real mission field right where we live. And I would venture to say we can talk to people and let them know. If your life becomes a life committed to Christ, if you want to follow Christ, if you seek Christ, if you pray and believe in the Lord, He will prosper you. He will bless you. He will give you wisdom. He'll help you make good decisions. And we've created a situation not only in our community, in our state, but in the nation that is resisting Christianity. As a matter of fact, you're going to hear this more and more frequently. The term would be Christian nationalist, and they have a definition that they have regarding that. But part of the characteristics, they say Christian nationalism supports the Christian symbols in the public square. And, for example, the display at Christmas time. School prayer would be another example, or the nativity scene, or Christian cross on Good Friday. Christian nationalism draws political support from a broader Christian right, but not exclusively given broad support for observing Christmas and national holidays. In other words, they have a new term, and you're going to hear it more and more frequently, and they want to move you and your commitment to Christ off the scene. They want to devalue you. They want to use it to bring a scourge and resentment towards you. They want to align us with terrorist types groups and organizations. There's an intention behind it all, and that's the buzzword, Christian nationalism. And I just want you to know, and you do know, we love the Lord and we love His word, and we're not compromising. And the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but for us that are being saved, it's life everlasting. And we're not bashful, and we will continue to support the nation Israel as a fellowship and as a church, and stand for what we think is right. And the scriptures are telling us in verse 5, a wise man is strong, yes, a man of knowledge increases in strength. Joshua said in 1:9, Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And that's great confidence to have, because we will feel weak and we'll feel intimidated, but God is with us. He's for us. Verse 6, for by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there's safety. And he's saying to us, brothers and sisters, we are in a battle. As soon as you think we're not in a battle, you're not thinking correctly. That this world, this life is a battle. We're battling our own flesh. We're battling a ungodly, worldly system. We're battling the forces of darkness, Satan in the demonic realm. The battle is on every day, 24/7. And that's why scriptures tell us to take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, because it is a battle. That's why it says to gear up every day, put on the full armor of God, the whole armor of God, that you might be able to resist the wiles or the schemes of the devil. Having done all, stand strong in the Lord. We put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes with the gospel of peace. We hold up the sword the shield to extinguish the fiery darts of the wicked one. We pray always and at all times in the Spirit. We thank God for his armor that he gives to us. But notice, in a multitude of counselors, and that's important. And even though we're a pastor-led ministry, I'd be a fool not to be in touch on almost a daily basis with other pastors that are serving in the ministry. I'm constantly asking them, and they're asking for me, hey, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? And people within our own ministry that are great servants and understand our ministry, it's great to hear their heart and what God's put in their heart, how they are serving or how they may see things that are important to see. There is safety, and it's so important. Even this week, my dear friend Pastor Bill, he reached out and we met together, and he had some great insight for me, which I received greatly. I wasn't necessarily looking for it, but we have a good friendship. And out of friendship and love, he just said, you're not taking some time off that you need to take off and to be effective and to be fruitful. And so he, in love, we talked together about that. And it was great insight. And I thank him for that. But that comes, right? You know, so I'm studying the scripture, and by wise counsel, you know, you receive that and you welcome it and you're thankful for it. And it's you don't go around and with, you know, unsolicited, but when you have a friendship, when you have relationship, when you have people, then the Lord allows people to speak into our lives. As I speak, people speak, and it's a great blessing, and there's great security. He said there's safety in that, and it's a great blessing. Victory in the battle is more than human strength. We can't do it on our own. We must also have wise counsel. You have built well, you've established, you have meaningful relationships. Counsel comes from a variety of people and a variety of ages. We've had young children, my own children, grandchildren, children within our ministry. When you get around them and you listen to them, and you hear their young little hearts talking, God ministers to me through them. And there's insight that you can receive. And it's instructive in many ways. We see the battle ahead and we make plans to prepare for that. And I love the song, you know, singing about the battle and the war that we're in. And we're very mindful of where we're at, but we don't panic. And we stay the course. And we stay with prayer and with the Word of God and the caring and the loving and the serving. And we'll talk about that on Sunday as we near the end of John's Gospel. In Proverbs 11:14, where there is no counsel, the people fail, they fall. But in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. In Proverbs 18:1, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desires. He rages against all wise judgment. And it's not a good situation for a pastor or any leader to isolate themselves, to be isolated and by yourself, because it's just like reading your own, it's like writing your own press clippings and then reading them and being encouraged. Well, you wrote it yourself by having friends and having relationships and stepping out of the box. It's wonderful. Ecclesiastes 9:16, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. Again, I think that the Lord uses many people with a variety of ages to speak into our lives if we're open to what the Lord has to say. And verse 7, wisdom is too lofty for a fool. He doesn't open his mouth in the gate. So when it speaks about the gate, that's where was a place of judgment. That's where the elders, the leaders were at. We learn about that in Esther and Mordecai. The elders gathered at the gate. They make decisions. They determine civil cases. They determine there whether or not a president can be on a ballot or maybe something like that. I'm not sure. But by the way, when we're looking here at wisdom and we're looking at our nation, just to take that for just a minute, the arrogance of various state and attorneys in states, thinking that they have this authority to undermine a federal law. And they call out and saying it that they're doing it under the banner of democracy, holding up democracy, and they're eliminating it completely. They're telling you who can be on a ballot and who cannot be on a ballot. They're eliminating the very process, and then they're saying, well, we're standing for democracy. And it's very unusual in our lifetime to have a Supreme Court, 9 justices with various backgrounds, to be unanimous about a certain decision. But we're living in these crazy times. We can't imagine what's going to take place in the next, 8 months or so. I mean, whatever you think is going to happen, I doubt it will. I mean, it's going to be off the charts what's ahead. But this is a great day to be ministering. I thank God for you. I thank God for His church. I thank God for His word. And just to look, I mean, the circus is happening, and you just can look and think, what world are you coming in? I never believed in UFOs, but I think you're an alien. I mean, it's just like, what world are you from? Verse 8, he who plots to do evil will be called a schemer. He'll live in Washington, D.C. The devising of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer and is abomination to men. So these people, you see a schemer, a sinner, a scoffer. They're planning evil. People don't really want to be around you. You'll create a reputation. You'll get tagged with that reputation. It's not good. Verse 10, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And this is important for us, that our strength is tested by trials and adversity. We're saying earlier, in many ways, I thank God for allowing COVID-19. Please hear me out. I am not thankful for anybody that had to undergo hospitalization and long recovery and even death and family and friends. I am not championing that at all. I grieve over anybody that was hurt. But just the overall thing of COVID-19, God has used it to really awaken His church, to awaken up the body of Christ, to create a hunger and thirst for His word. He's created, as we're meeting with last night again, over 30 of our high school students, but I think this is a generation that was downloaded to them, and they realize, they see through that. They realize they were used, they were taken advantage of, they were ripped off in many ways. We stand with the Lord and with righteousness and with what's ahead. In many ways, COVID-19's dress rehearsal for what's coming, because the Bible speaks about worldwide globalism, and the Bible is clear. If it's not going to take place, then the Bible's wrong, and the Bible's not wrong. So everything is moving in that direction. It's just the way it is. But for the church, we will stand strong. We'll know. So in the day of adversity, adversity is a test of faith. You don't quit. You speak out. You tell the governor, we are essential. You know, you're letting bars and clubs and abortion clinics. You speak to the directors and say, you've allowed more deaths in our state through abortion than through COVID-19. That's the reality. And again, Goliath was 9 foot 9 inches or so, and David was 5 foot and some change, probably. And he shows up. He's not wearing Saul's armor. He was working under the provision that God provided. And test will reveal whether you're in the fight or not, whether there's courage there. Our strength is always small compared to what's before us, but God's strength is great. David would say, and the Philistines said to David, you're going to come, and I'm going to give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beast of the earth. God is with us. He's for us. Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms of the Lord. Paul would say, you know what, in my trial, in my weakness, I was made strong. God's grace was sufficient for me. My strength was made perfect in weakness. Verse 11, deliver those who are drawn toward death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. So the general application for this is to help those in need. And since we're talking about abortion, this is a pro-life scripture and part of that movement. We should do what we can to help the unborn children who have no capacity to help themselves. We need to defend the innocent. 6 million Jews were killed in World War II. They were innocent. And now today, because of the invasion into the Jewish people and with Hamas, they've tried to turn the tables and call out as though the Jews are committing some sort of genocide taking place. And it's just like, have you not seen? Have you not heard what is going on? And when you see what is taking place, you realize that it comes down to money and power. And we realize that we can make money off of the little unborn children, and we realize that they're just dispensable. We can get rid of them. Then the elderly are next, and then those with challenging health conditions, they're next. Special needs, they're next. In verse 12 it says, and you say, surely we did not know this? Does not he who weighs the heart consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? Will he not render to each man according to his deeds? So the Proverbs, David 3,000 years ago, saying God is aware. And if he makes you aware, makes me aware, makes our ministry aware of these situations that are going on, then we need to step up. Very few churches will speak out against and speak up for the unborn children, and we'll get behind it with money, resources, and time, and really in prayer. We have a responsibility towards the unborn children. God has allowed us to become aware of these evil happenings. God, the scripture is saying, God holds us accountable for our behavior to respond to situations that we become aware of. An example was the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan became aware of a situation, and becoming aware of that situation, he took action, and it's recorded for us in the scriptures. When Joseph, in Genesis, was going to be killed, it says, and now they saw him afar off before he came near them, and they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into a pit. And we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands. This one person, Reuben, it's just like, no, I just heard. I became aware. I'm accountable. That's not going to happen. And thank God it didn't happen, because it would have messed up all of Genesis and all the history that we have leading to the Messiah. You know, the truth is, in my opinion, it has always been God's people who have stood and made a difference. God's people. That's why when you see things of Christian nationalism, they're trying to get it out there. They tried to shut down the churches. And now they're trying to shut down the voices of Bible-believing, Spirit-filled Christians who are making a difference, the ones that are standing for the unborn and standing for many other of the injustices that are taking place. And we make a difference. That's why, listen, we're going to talk you know, we talk about the second coming. You guys are in it in your study in 1 Thessalonians. You saw that every chapter speaks about the second coming of Christ, right? In your study. So every week when you meet, there's, you know, you're fresh with that. But when the church finishes its work here, and God takes the church to heaven, the rapture of the church, then all hell breaks loose. The church is that light right now, the presence of God. The church is what's making the difference right now. Christ with us. That's what's making the difference. Paul would say, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And that should be a scripture for every pastor. Have you given the full counsel of God's word to your people? That's what he said. Because if not, then blood's on your hands for not giving the gospel, for giving something different than that. In verse 13, my son, eat honey, and because it is good and honeycomb, which is sweet to your taste. So it's talking about something that whets your appetite. You call your wife honey sometimes. You don't call her Haagen-Dazs, just honey. It's good, it's sweet, it's tasty. Jeremiah 15:16 said, your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy of rejoicing in my heart, for I am called by your name, said the Lord God of hosts. Verse 14, so shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. If you have found it, there is a prospect and your hope will not be cut off. So by going through the word of God, we develop a hunger for the word of God. If you move somewhere out of the area, out of state, and you're looking for a church to be a part of, and we'll help in any way we can, but you will not be satisfied until you're in a church that is teaching through the word of God. Because that hunger has been developed in your life through the ministry, and you will not be satisfied with anything less than that. You bring the word. Psalm 19:10, more to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Verse 15, do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of righteousness. Do not plunder his resting place. God's people will survive, but not the wicked. God will encourage the men and women that are walking in faith. And you find that nice place. You know where that nice place is at. That nice resting place. It could be in your home. I'm not saying, you know, sleeping on your bed, but when you're studying God's word, there's always a sweet. I have many sweet spots throughout Whatcom County that I like. When the weather changes, I occupy them. They're like a sweet spot for fellowship with the Lord. Someone comes walking by, no talkie. It's my sweet spot. Still, I'm not here. Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. It says in verse 16, for a righteous man, so it's not a perfect person, but men and women, we're humbled by the grace of God. We get knocked down. I do dumb things, but the grace of God gets us back on our feet. And that's what he's saying. You may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. They don't know that. Brothers and sisters, we know the grace of God. We don't hit home runs every time at bat. We strike out, sometimes get hit by pitches and whatever else. But God wants to get us back on our feet. He says, there's no excuses. I've given you my grace. It's okay, I'll forgive you. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Psalm 37:4. The Lord upholds him with his hand. Any dead fish can float along a stream, but we're alive and we're in a battle and we're against the darkness. and we're swimming upstream. Life is about disappointments and pain, but he loves us. Many times he will break us with his grace and his mercy, and he will uphold us. Verse 17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Bummer. I didn't want that verse there. Finally, that guy's getting what he deserves. All right. That is so great. Man, Lord says, don't do that. Brethren, when a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Don't delight in the failures of your enemy. Don't try to get even with them. Guard your heart. Respond correctly. Jesus says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. Again, these are verses that just like, why are they there? They're for me. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun shine on the evil and on the good, and he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. And in many ways, I do not know all the people that God used to pray for me, because I was very offensive to spiritually minded and living people. Very offensive by my words, by my choices, by my lifestyle. And I thank God for the ones that prayed for me. And maybe in heaven that will be revealed. And maybe I can just personally say thank you to them. So when we realize who we were and how God rescued us, it should cause us to change and say, God, this is hard for me, but I release them into your hands. You know best. God, save them. Bring them to yourself. Bring them to repentance. In verse 19, do not fret. That means to be worried, anxious, be worried. Do not fretters. There's a lot of fretter ministry going on. We don't want to be a part of a fretter ministry. We don't want to worry. We want to be anxious. Because fretters, when you worry, you're worrying because you need to be in control of everything, and it's just not good. And God's the one that's in control of everything. When I'm fretting, when I've experienced that in the past, is because things aren't going my way. I'm worried, I'm anxious. And if God, you just let me be in control for a few minutes, I can correct everything and make it go my way. Because of evildoers. I mean, David was pursued by Saul. That was very wicked. Don't be envious of the wicked. Verse 20, there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. No hope there. My son, verse 21, fear the Lord and the king, and do not associate with those given to chance, for their calamity, verse 22, will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those two can bring. So it speaks about given to chance, and that means not rolling the dice. That would mean rebellion. You're given over to rebellion. You're rebelling against authority. So the scriptures come up, and we see in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 and 2, therefore I exhort you, first of all the supplication and prayers and intercession, giving thanks, be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that they may lead a quiet life and a peaceable life, and all goodness and reverence. I pray that. I pray that for our president, but I pray that he wouldn't live such a quiet life. In Romans 13, it says, every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So during COVID-19, those who opposed what we were doing, they love these particular scriptures. My friends, we will pray for our leaders because the scriptures say, pray for your leaders. Pray for the ones that you never voted for. Pray for the ones you never would vote for. Pray for the ones that are in office. You pray for them. That's what we're to do. Pray in the name of Jesus. Pray for their salvation. Pray for wisdom. Pray for a breakthrough. Pray for them. That's what we're to do. And as far as there's lots of legislation that takes place, there's trillions of dollars in debt that we have. We wouldn't agree. You can't budget. You can't run your own household the way they're running the nation. I don't agree with that. I don't agree with them taking my tax money and funding abortions or other ungodly behavior. What can you do? I can't. I can pray. And so I pay my taxes. I don't resist. We pay them and all of that. But there comes a point when governing officials say you can't meet, you can't worship, and if you do, you have to wear a mask, and they download all of this. And I say it now as we said it then, you've crossed the line. This is the body of Christ, the church, that I have a commission from God that's beyond the commission here. And I have a responsibility to God and to the people of God. So we will follow the instructions of God, because you're violating what God has called in. You talk about separation of church and state, but you want to be in the house of God telling us what to do. And we lived through that week, day after day. I mean, it was very enduring, very difficult. We were in touch with lawyers and many different people. And every week, our team was prepared for what type of response we would have to have. We had to work with law enforcement and everything, but we moved ahead. You moved ahead with us, and God bless you for that. And we have a command and a commission given to us by God. And it would be wonderful at some point for churches that express such animosity. We didn't fire back. We prayed for them, as the scripture said. But they found no hesitation in letting us know, letting me know, letting our ministry know how wrong and how wicked and how disgraceful we were, and how we were really undermining God and his authority. And they brought up Romans 13. And, we prayed and just moved on with that. You know, if you think about it for just a moment, and I tried to talk to some of these other pastors at that time. I say, you support missionaries, don't you? Oh, yeah, we do. You got missionaries in foreign countries. Oh, yeah, foreign countries that they can't meet like we're meeting. Oh, of course we do. We support them. We pray for them. We send them out. Okay, so you are paying and supporting and sending out missionaries to places that are undermining their government, that are meeting illegally, that are spreading God's word illegally. But you have a problem with what we're doing here on the home court advantage? I mean, wake up. Wake up. Wake up to what is real. We're going to please God, not please the government or mankind. Make it our aim to please God with what we do. It tells us in verse 23 again, we'll just go through this real quickly. These things belong to the wise. It is good. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. And then this, I mean, think of this. 3,000 years ago, this could be read in the courthouses of our nation today. Judges don't show partiality. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous. I mean, head on out. It's okay. It was under $1,000 that you stole. Go out. Try to keep it under $1,000 as best you can. We'll let all the other citizens pay for it. But those who rebuke the wicked will have a delight, and a good blessing will come upon him. When evil is unpunished, it sends a message you can get away with it. Avoid favoritism. Verse 26, he who gives a right answer kisses the lips. You can work that one out. Verse 27, prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterwards build your house. He's saying, it is good to prepare. It is great. In other words, you know, if you're planning anything, if you're planning to get married, it's good to have a job before you have your wedding. It's good to have an income. It's good. He's just telling us, if you're gonna work the land, plow the field, you have irrigation for it. How will you sustain it? And then you build the house. You're going to get married. Take the preparing for marriage discipleship classes. Necessity comes before leisure. Do what is right first. That's what it's saying in verse 27. Our nation has a moral problem because it's neglecting it. That's why it doesn't want Christians around, because there's a godly standard. There's a moral standard. Verse 28, do not bear witness against your neighbor without cause, for would you deceive with your lips? So don't bear false testimony against somebody. Verse 29, do not say, I will do to him just as he done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. Again, it's telling us you cannot be spiteful. You cannot be vindictive. Don't get caught returning or get caught up in returning evil for evil. The Lord will render to each person. The Lord has it. Let the Lord deal with it. Let it go. Let the Lord defend you. Psalm 35, verse 24. Vindicate me, O Lord my God, according to your righteousness. Let them not rejoice over me. Verse 30. And this is the last part of tonight's message. When I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. So he's looking and he's talking about stewardship of what we own. He's making it clear, take care of what you spent money on. Our priorities, what we spend money on, is our homes, our vehicles, our health, probably some other things. Figure out what the priorities are that you should spend money on. And then in verse 31, and there it was. It was all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. It could have been a beautiful landscape place. This land, this field, this vineyard. It's valuable. It could be producing food, which produces income, which feeds people. But you've neglected it. Proverbs 10:4 says, he who has a slacked hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Our young nation was built, listen, this nation was built on the Protestant work ethic. As much as they want to move out Christianity and declare it as some unholy thing, is built on work and the ethic from the Word of God. When I considered verse 32, I considered it well. I considered it in my heart. I looked at it. I received instruction. And it's the same for you and I. I mean, we could drive around and you could see that place has such potential, where it's located, how it is, and you just, what's going on? Why did you just let it? I mean, it's an asset that you're just letting it deplete. And devalue instead of appreciate when I saw it. And then that's the same in someone's life when you see the potential. I remember, we wrap it up here really quick, but when I was just starting out in the ministry, and I saw a young guy my age, and he was gifted so much more than I was. I mean, beyond. I mean, I actually was jealous. And God had to guard my heart. I was jealous for his giftedness for ministry. I mean, he was very gifted. It was great. And I was just thinking of what God's call must be on his life. I mean, he was far better in many ways than I. And I looked at him and I says, what are you doing? What's next? I mean, what open door? Because we were involved in Christian ministry. He was in a parachurch ministry. I was from the church as a pastor, and just excited for him. He goes, well, I'm gonna go off into a career, and I have goals. I have financial goals. I've set goals for the next 5 years financially. I'm not going to be involved in the ministry or in church much during those times. Afterwards, I'll be able to accumulate wealth, and because of that, I'll be in a position that I'll be able to get back in and really, you know, serve like we've been serving together. And I go, brother, you're breaking my heart. And the fact is, he did go that way. And I never saw him again to this day. I've never saw him. I've tried to find, you know, what's up. And you see the potential that is there and how God would want to work. When I considered it in verse 32, considered it well, I looked, I received instruction. You can learn a lot by observation. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Sleepy, sloppy, lazy. No stewardship over what you've been given. We can neglect and the wrong type of growth happens. I was reading that, as you know, you don't have to plant weeds. They just come. Weed seed is everywhere. I read somewhere where 1.5 tons of weed seed is in every acre of land. I think it's just all in my front yard for the most part. But when you plan purposely and you work the field that God's given to you, verse 34, finally, Hardy, you can come up. We'll have one final song. So shall your poverty come upon you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. So you want to plan purposefully. Thank God for what he's given to you. He's given us stewardship. Just even in what we have here, every year we put money into it. We upgrade. We do things. We're going to be improving the bathrooms more than improve, I mean, make them really great. But every year we thank God for the asset that he's given to us. We thank you for being supportive of that and just the different things we do. Let's stand. Father, help us to keep our priorities straight. Help us to learn how to take care of the things that you have graciously given to us. Thank you so much to be good stewards. And then to be good stewards over our time, our talent, and treasure that you've given to us as well. Father, as I've gone through this myself, I've learned things that I need to just come before you humbly, ask for your help. Father, to pick us up, to lead us on that path. Thank you for your grace that abounds. And Father, as we say on each of our messages, if anyone here, you're uncertain about your eternity. It's appointed for man to die once. After that comes the judgment. Are you ready for heaven? If you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? And you might say, I hope so. I think I've lived better than most. That's not the correct answer. That's the wrong answer. The right answer is this. Jesus Christ came to earth, lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for my sins. He bore my sins on his body on the cross. He died, he was buried, he rose again. He's alive today, and he's extending to you and to every person a free gift of eternal life. We receive that gift in faith, saying, God, I am sorry. I have lived for myself. I've sinned against you. Please forgive me. I love you. And I want to follow you all the days of my life in Jesus' name.